Anyway, why don't we get started? Let's pray. And then I think Brother Anthony has something he wants to share before we start. But it'll be in the recording because it's something, you know, that needs to be said. So please bow your hearts if you're kneeling. Heavenly Father, thank you again for being with us as we gather. Thank you for always being there and that beautiful promise whenever two or more are gathered in your name that you're there in the midst. Your Son's there in the midst. The Holy Spirit's always there in the midst. Thank you so much for that, for all the promises in your word. Please bless us with understanding and patience and calmness and retention of what we learned tonight and even new things. And thank you for the joy of our salvation that even goes into that which we read and how it gives joy to our hearts. Thank you, Father. And we offer this thank you and this prayer out to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. All right. I really don't know where he left off in a little flock because I'm using the computer little flock. I'm not using the one on my tablet with the little sticky notes. So somebody wants to tell me what page we're on. I think it's on the last page. I know that much. But is it the last paragraph? I don't know. But I'm going to drop the mic.
Can everybody hear me? Okay. And by the way, Pastor, we actually finished the book last week, so we're starting Christ Our Righteousness this week. Like he said, that this is going to be in the recording because it's something that is extremely important that everyone here and who listens to this later on needs to hear, especially if they've already developed an opinion on it. So as everyone here already knows, that there has been a debate as far as, and by the way, I'll try to keep this as short as possible. There's been some debate as far as which book is safe between E.J. Wagner's sermon, Christ and His Righteousness, the same one that was given in 1888 at the Minneapolis General Conference session, and Christ Our Righteousness by A.G. Daniels. Well, we already know that we've settled the issue on A.G. Daniels and his book is safe. Then the opinion was circulated. Well, not the opinion, but the assumption, rather, that E.J. Wagner's sermon, Christ and His Righteousness, was not safe. And the reason being was because apparently he stated that Christ was a created being. Even though I didn't first say that, I did not help the situation, but I spread that idea as well. And a dear sister in the faith had PM'd me some time ago asking me if I could find that statement for her in the book, and I told her, give me some time and I will. So I looked for it, and I was wrong. I was wrong in the fact that E.J. Wagner even said that. I tried looking for it, but in vain. E.J. Wagner, at no point at all in his sermon, says that Christ is a created being. As a matter of fact, if you read the sermon, there's a whole section in that sermon that addresses the question of whether Christ is a created being or not. And at the beginning of the sermon, he says that the question needs to be addressed because it was a popular opinion at the time in which Christ's divinity was being undermined. And he exalts Christ's divinity. He at no point in there says that Christ was a created being. However, the issue, I think, arises when you get to the word begotten, because he uses the word begotten in that sermon, and he explains what that word begotten means for Christ. But we already know here what the word begotten means. Now, he did explain it in a very interesting way, which made it seem like, okay, if you read it at the surface, it does seem like it is applying that Christ is a created being, but we have to understand that E.J. Wagner was a mere man like the rest of us, and he's honestly proof of what Sister White said in the manuscript of how the Bible was written. It was written by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. So although E.J. Wagner may have not had the best explanation, at least from what I can see, on the word begotten, but in no way, shape, or form does he imply that Christ is a created being. And so because that was spread around, I did not help the situation by spreading that misinformation, and I did not do a proper research on the matter. And so I just want to apologize to everyone here for helping to spread that misinformation, and if I helped create an opinion in anybody's mind towards that sermon. So from what I've seen, the sermon is safe for us to read if we do decide to go ahead and read it. And again, I'm sorry if I helped create an opinion towards not reading that sermon. And please forgive me.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You are forgiven, brother. So mistakes happen. Yeah, correct, Brother Gilbert. The book Christ and His Righteousness was written in 1890 by E.J. Wagner, and in that book, there is a chapter in his book entitled "Is Christ a Created Being?" No, so I wanna quote one statement that he said, that the point is that Christ is a begotten son and not a created subject. Okay, so you're right. He never really said that Christ is a created being. I'm actually doing a study about this Trinity issue, because it's become a problem in the Philippines. A lot of people there, they are promoting the two-ness, two gods like that, and one God, and it seems a lot of people are contaminated with this. If you give them a Bible reference, they won't accept. If you give the statement of Sister White, they will not accept. Okay, so it's really hard. Yeah, not only in the Philippines, but you know, in other countries as well. That's why let's pray for this, because we are making tracks about the Godhead, you know, exposing these lies like that. And just to give you a little bit of it, prior to 1888, the belief of the pioneers actually that the Father and the Son, you know, only the Father is the God, one God, and then Jesus is the Lord, you know, the begotten Son, and the Holy Spirit comes from the Father, okay? That's why in the 1888 message, if you will recall, they rejected the righteousness by faith that time. Okay, and you know one of the Godhead who came over there? It was actually the Holy Spirit. You know, that they rejected, they insulted like that. So that actually, from 1888 upwards, you will see all the statement now that Sister White, because she's the prophet, they corrected their error during this time. Okay? In their time, I mean. Yeah, you can add something after that. Just some more. And then, the statement of Sister White that there is a three heavenly trio, the three heavenly power like that, was written after 1888 like that, proving that their understanding on the Godhead are what? Are progressing. But actually, what happened since the leadership rejected the message, okay, they have this idea, you know, the Trinity words has been inserted. You can see in periodicals the word Trinity. Okay, even Uriah Smith, he used it. I saw in a manuscript in a periodical. You know why it was tolerated that time. Okay, and when they published their fundamental belief first in 1872, in 1874, it says that the Holy Spirit is from the Father, okay, one Lord, Jesus Christ. They also republished this in 1889, okay, and then after that, no more. 1931, they published the fundamental belief in their manual, okay, by default. In other words, nobody really, they did not consider everything, you know, until 1980s, that the word Trinity, they already officially adopted this word Trinity. So that's just a, you know, summary of what I am doing that now. So, Brother Anthony, I will give you the mic.
Okay. Well, first and foremost, thank you all for forgiving me. I appreciate it. I love you all very much. And I knew that you guys would forgive me, but it's just very hard because it's hard to think of how it can be because of course I don't preach on POGM, but I do my own preaching, as some of you know, on Instagram. I do Sabbath studies every morning. And as somebody who does preach, it hurts me to know that I've said something wrong because of, I don't know what type of influence that's going to have on people. And so that's why I can't sleep. I wouldn't be able to sleep knowing that if I said something wrong and then didn't recant, because that can be detrimental to someone's soul, even the smallest thing that may be said. Now, anyway, to Alvin's point, again, thank you guys for forgiving me. I love you all so much. To Alvin's point, yeah, the issue in Wagner's sermon, well, not the issue, I shouldn't say, but the word begotten, it's explained, not in these exact words, but the way he explains it is that Christ was begotten from the Father. And he was begotten in eternity. Now, he says he was begotten, I think, to the effect of, is that you can verify this if you want to read for yourself, just to, so that I don't misquote, but that he was begotten so far back in eternity that in our finite mind, it appears as if there's no beginning. So when you read it in the surface, it's going to look like he's saying that he's a created being. But when you read the context, it's not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, he actually ends that section of his sermon by saying that we have nothing to fear in worshiping Christ, for we are not worshiping a creature. We are worshiping the Creator. And so that's just, I just wanted to add that point. So again, we get to the point where we want to read the sermon. It would behoove us to do so because just like we're reading here in A.G. Daniels' book, Christ Our Righteousness, sure, there are quotations that are in here from the Desire of Ages. But the thing is that we understand the Desire of Ages and we know to avoid the book altogether. But from what I've seen, though, is that the quotes that he uses in this book, not E.J. Wagner, but I'm talking about A.G. Daniels, what he uses in his book, I can't help but admit that they're powerful quotes that drive home the point that he's trying to make to the conscience. And the point in all this that I'm saying between both of them is that even though they were led by the Holy Spirit, they all were those pioneers, the obedient pioneers. We have to understand the fact that they were mere men who didn't have everything correct. And at times they received rebukes from Sister White herself that were necessary. And we know that the final authority, of course, comes from God, and he speaks that final authority through the prophet. And so we know that the really safest source that we can use is Sister White. But with these individuals here, they were not perfect. Like, we're not, just like us, we are not perfect. But God used them because they had honest hearts, just like he used the Protestant reformers. They had all the scriptures, but they didn't have all the truth. But it was the integrity of their hearts that God was looking at. And so God used the reformers for the message that they were to give in their time. Just like with the pioneers, he used them with what they knew, and they increased in the knowledge that they did. And God blessed them tremendously. So this is why we can't analyze everything that they say and go, this is not correct, that's not correct. Of course, we're to critique a minister because what he says has influence. But if we're spending so much time critiquing what he's saying, then we're really missing the point of the message. And so it's important that we just focus on the importance of the message and just realize that God uses faulty individuals for his glory. That's how he's always done it. And, you know, the important thing is that we have a message for our time, which is Christ and his righteousness, that we need to understand and get down pat for us to be ready for that latter rain and be ready to go home to heaven. With that, I'll drop the mic and whoever else wants to pick.
Okay. Thank you guys for sharing. So I'm going to put in my two cents. Because I did a study on this years ago. I just have a little bit in my notes on it in regards to what Peter says in Acts chapter 13, verses 33 and 4, which says, and that's Acts 13, verse 33 and 4, 33 and 34, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, this verse proves some have it wrong when they say, you know, that Psalm, what Peter's echoing here is in fact Psalm 2:3, regarding how the Father says, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. They say that is speaking of Jesus being born in heaven. And Paul is directly defining that psalm, or I'm sorry, I think Paul is doing it later in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. Maybe I shouldn't mention Paul, so yeah. But anyway, Peter's actually doing it here first. So, again, I always get Peter and Paul mixed up, but Peter's directly defining that psalm to mean Jesus was resurrected and then begotten of the Father into the kingdom as the accepted sacrifice. Now, the word begotten is also translated as to regenerate, to bear, to beget, to be born, to bring forth, to conceive, to be delivered, to, you know, of gender, or to make, or even to spring. And so a lot of people will see a lot of definitions in there that sounds like someone being born and hang their hat there, when in fact the words regenerate or bring forth or even spring show they have to do a little bit more research, like the Lord said through Isaiah, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And so notice what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then you could see it more or less confirmed in Revelation 1:5 that says what Peter has here. It just more or less confirms it, and it says in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So that's the lockdown, is Revelation 1:5. And the reason it's saying that in regards to how it's kind of like you could see it where the Father waits up until the time of Christ's physical death, even though that decision was made even before Adam and Eve were created. I look back at what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 5 because of how he's linking this with Melchizedek. Even though he's not mentioning Melchizedek in verse 5 of chapter 5, Paul says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So in order to be begotten and to become the high priest, our eternal high priest, in the order of Melchizedek, he had to die first. He did what he was going to do for us. And I mean, just looking at the way the sanctuary is designed and the lamb sacrifices brought to the altar of burnt offering and all of it, you're just putting it all together. At least in my eyes, I see the word begotten meaning he was the first begotten from the dead, as it says in Revelation 1:5. And some people say, oh, wait a second. How can he be the first begotten from the dead when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Or even Peter raises Tabitha, who's actually Dorcas. Or Jesus raising the little girl. Or better yet, even way back thousands of years later, or earlier rather, Elijah raising that little boy. The rub here is Jesus was the only one that was in heaven first and then came down here and died, and he was the first begotten of the Father. He was the first one that was of the Godhead that died. And so you can't count Enoch, Moses, Elijah, any of the miracles that the Lord did through them, even through Peter or anybody else, or even through Jesus on earth. You can't take, because if that's the case, we could literally say that little boy that Elijah raised from the dead is the Messiah. Or you could say who Jesus raised from the dead, you know, the little girl or Tabitha. I'm not Tabitha, you know, the little girl or Lazarus, and then Peter raising Tabitha. So, you know, that's just as far as, is somebody not hearing me or something? Why is, okay. Oh, so you can hear me. Okay. All right, so I hope I didn't.
Didn't you think I was well
answered? I didn't think you were. I knew you came back. Anyway. So I apologize for going on a little longer. So we only got like a half hour left. We all went a little bit long, but it was worth saying, you know, because the begotten thing, that is why. There was a little bit of, you know, misunderstanding here, I would think, in the start of it. And even with the Desire of Ages being mentioned in one of the books, or even Esdras, you know, like from the Apocrypha, this is the, like, you know, Brother Anthony was saying earlier, some people, well, all of us are bound for mistakes. I don't know how many times y'all heard me recant on a pulpit, you know, a week or two after I realized my snafu. And so, you know, and if you make a mistake, regardless if someone comes to you and tells you you made the mistake, once light is brought to you from Christ, you know, through the Holy Spirit that you've made a mistake, you got to get out there and admit it. Otherwise, your mistake will stand firm in the eyes of those people that thought you didn't make a mistake, and then you're going to push somebody off the path, and it's on you. And that's why I won't. That's why my blood pressure raises when I preach, and the heat in the room gets hot, and I was shaking like a leaf the first time on a pulpit. I know the calling. I understand the calling, and I'm not going to mess it up, because then, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I see how stepping outside the will of God, that is literally explicitly written His will in the Word, and you step off that path. Yeah, you may as well say, okay, I'm going to hell. See you. You know, because that's, you know, what are you going to do? So we're starting. Yeah, we're on page 1 of Christ Our Righteousness, but not according to the book. It's actually page 15 of the book, I think. Yep, 15, because it's got all this, you know, the table of contents stuff. There's like a poem or something in the start after a picture of Jesus, then another poem, and then the title, you know, with Arthur G. Daniel's name, then the table of contents, and then the foreword, and the foreword, and the foreword, and then some stuff from Sister White, all in caps, and then part 1, and then a blank-looking page with a few verses, and then page 15 so those of you that don't have the book yet, you know, we did mail them out Tuesday, but the problem is we used a small town near here to mail it. And I did it first class, paid a little extra for each and every book. But if I usually bring it to Fowler, yeah, you'll get it in 2 or 3 days. I brought it to this small town, and this post office is only open till noon. you know, where near where me and Alvin live. And so I shouldn't have done that, but time was of the essence. I didn't have time to cruise 15, 20 miles to Fowler. And so I just did that, so I apologize. But we do have it in PDF, so let me put the link in the room here. There you go. And the PDF literally starts. Let me see. Where is it starting here? Yeah, you got to scroll down. On the PDF, you got to scroll down to page 7. Oh, I'm sorry. Page 6. The bottom of page 6 where it says chapter 1, Christ Our Righteousness. How many of you did you actually get the book? All right. Oh, Dwayne can't get, can anybody? I notice my aura is gone. You know how Telegram is so buggy. Oh, there, it's back now. The aura is back. Yeah, okay, you can hear me? Okay, so Dwayne's the only one that can't hear me. Mm. All right, so Sister Marie didn't get it. Stephanie didn't get it. All right. Oh, Dwayne's not in the, he didn't click the little, like the join, like where the little phone thing looking thing is on the top. Mary Hill didn't get it. Yeah, so that's the last time I ever use, unless it's not, unless, if it's not in a hurry, then I'll use this little town near here. But at least I had a chance to share with her and plant a seed because her computer had to be rebooted and stuff. And so we were, you know, and I let her take the time. It took like 10 minutes to do something that usually would only take like 20 seconds. And so as I was getting ready to leave, and right before I left, I says, you mind if I plant a seed? And I told her all about, you know, keeping an eye on climate change. I didn't have the good tracks yet, the new ones. So, I just told her, I says, keep an eye on climate change. They're going to use that to enforce religious laws because every time you see the word worship, I mean, every time you see the mark of the beast mentioned in Revelation, the word worship's there with it. And then Isaiah says, Satan wants to be worshipped as a god. And at the end of it all, she goes, you know, I believe that. I says, all right, praise God. Praise God. And so I'm just hoping that what happened, like if something happened here at this post office, I hope it's not a repeat of what happened in the post office in Cisna Park, Illinois. Yeah, I hope that's not what's happening because we spent $5,000 to get all these books printed and all the postage. It was $5,000 to make sure everybody in Cisna and everybody in Rankin, because me and Fran and the kids, we lived near those two towns. We were in the middle of them both. We were 2.5 miles from Cisna, 8 miles from Rankin. And so we had friends in both towns and family in both towns, in fact. And so we made sure that every address was covered. Every person in those two towns were going to get the Arlac book. And I know for a fact they never got them for two reasons. Number one, the children that are still living here there that we know, we own, we have, never got the books. And I called the post office and they claimed they never got them. But we know they got them. And I could have gone to court with it and all that. And, you know, so I just hope that's not happening again. Because these books were specifically addressed by hand. The other ones were done with a computer with the printouts and stuff. So, all right. So are we all ready to go here?
Yeah.
I guess I'm all cricked up, man. I slept weird again or something. I don't know. My neck. It's like 2 days now. All right. So we're all good. So everybody's, you got the link. I put it in the room. I'll put it in one last time here for those of you that need that book. Christ Our Righteousness, AGD. Oh, and by the way, I did talk to Mary Beth Sunday when I said I would, you know, after last week, because we sent out every book we have. I got one left that Fran and I share. And so we can't give that one away. But I called Mary Beth, and her and I had a long talk. At first, she was a little bold, like Mary Beth is, and says, no, I don't think it's right that I send you the books in that way. And I says, what do you mean? He says, they should be, the books are so cheap, they should get them themselves. It's not right that you, she's talking to me, pay for these books and just hand them out for, you know, to free to the people. She says, I don't mind. She goes, yeah, but it bothers me because of the fact that when I give you 10, 20, or 30 bucks, it puts a strain on Echoes because, now they don't have them in stock for everybody else that calls in and wants the books. So, and plus, if they, you know, order the book and they purchase it with their own money, more than likely they're going to read it, that kind of a thing. And I says, oh, okay. So I'll just tell everybody, if you want the book, get it at vbates.com. It's so cheap. And they still haven't fixed this for her, but when you go to buy the book, it says shipping and handling is $40. Just keep hitting continue. It'll eventually write itself, and it'll be like, shipping will be like $2 or something like that, or a buck. And if it's not, Mary Beth always sends a receipt back to the person that bought the book, proving she sent them a refund for the overcharge on the shipping, because she gets an absolute understanding of the, sometimes it's only a buck or two. You know, so she makes sure everybody, she does not make any money on these books. She's not going to. That's not what Echoes ever was about. Okay, so are we starting now? Page one, paragraph one, chapter one, Christ our righteousness. All right, let me get some agua. Or is it aqua? Is it aqua or agua? I don't know. Let's get her done. Okay. All right. Oh, thank you. Brother Alex just made a nice little way to, for, you know, now Dwayne, if he sees that, he'll understand. You got to hit that join button. That's on a cell phone. That's, you know, obviously Dwayne must be using a cell phone, and it's not how it works on a computer, at least in my computer. Nothing works right over here. Are you kidding? All right. So chapter one, page six. Christ our righteousness. It says, Christ our righteousness is the one sublime message set forth in the sacred scriptures. However, varied the forms and phrases in which this message may be unfolded and presented, yet always from every point of the circle, the central commanding theme is Christ our righteousness. Okay, if you go to that link, Alex, let me put it in the room again. Oh, you got the link, right? Yeah, it's page 15 in the actual physical book. It'll be page 15 in the book, because you got to get past all the fluff at the start of the book. You go to page 15, and it's part one, chapter one, rather. It's page 15. On the website, the PDF, it's page six, all the way on the bottom. Yeah, six on the PDF. Thanks, Sean. So it's page six on the PDF. And, yeah, a lot of nobody. Can you hear me, Dwayne? I don't know if you can hear me yet. Okay, good. All right. Yeah, it seems, because I sent the books out in a very small town and their post office is only open till noon. Nobody got the books yet. And I mailed them on Tuesday. So, you know, we usually do that through Fowler because they're open till 4:30. Or even Fran will sometimes drive all the way to Lafayette. How late they open? 5? 6 probably, because people get out of work at 5. So yeah, Lafayette, it's a big city. You know, it's like an hour from here where she goes. And anyway, so that was the first paragraph. Going on, this is the account of creation reveals, and if anybody has anything on this, please chime in. This is a study we're all gathering together. So the account of creation reveals the marvelous wisdom and power of Christ, by whom all things were created. And then, of course, A.G. Daniels is echoing Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. Is that what is being, let me see. Let me go there first real quick. First Corinthians, was that Colossians? Yeah, that's Colossians. I thought it was First Corinthians for some goofy reason. Oh, thanks, Sean. And it's, so you got it there in the room. And it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Okay, now that's going to confuse some people when it comes to the begotten thing. But if you go to Revelation 1:5, pretty clear. All right, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. I like to say seen and unseen. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so what was it? It was a... Brother Alvin, do you want to read? I don't know. Is he? Yeah, I'm sure Alvin's here. Yeah, he's here. That way we can have two pastors chiming in. And if the Lord gives you anything while you're sharing, please do so, my brother. But it's up to you. If you don't want to, that's okay. I can read them. You want to read the verses as we hit them, so that we can all be on the same page as what, you know, like what A.G. was talking about.
So I'm going to read Romans 5:12-21.
Yeah, because that's, I think, because the sin of the first Adam. of the first Adam bomb, with all its awful consequences, is related in order that Christ, the last Adam, may be hailed as Redeemer and restore. Okay, good. The first Adam, the last Adam's Christ. So, yeah, you want to read all that?
Oh, yeah.
It's up to y'all if y'all want to read all that.
I read it.
Okay.
Right. Romans 5, 12 to 21. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. There's a mouthful there. Praise God. I love the way the scriptures has a tendency to, pack a wallop every now and then. So, oh yeah, go ahead there, Brother Lawrence. Let me drop the mic here.
Can everyone hear me? This is the first time I'm actually using this on the phone.
Yep, we can hear you.
Okay, cool. So this actually reminds me of a conversation I was just having last night. Because at this campground I'm at, there have only been two other people. I've essentially had this place to myself, praise the Lord. But the spot I'm in, there's an Airbnb cabin, and the guy was working on his truck, and I was talking to him. And we were talking about, he's one of the people I mentioned in my Discord. Please pray for him. He's like a devout Baptist. And we were talking about Sabbath, of course. And I've never been asked this question directly, but he directly asked, so do you believe that keeping Sunday is a sin? And I've answered that question without it being asked before. And, you know, I said, well, like the scripture we just went over, you know, the Lord said in the first word in commandment number 4 is remember, because he knew that all Christians would be taught to forget. And I said that the Lord has been so gracious that he gave us the definition of sin in 1 John 3:4. And through all this, like when I initially started talking about Sabbath, he was like, before I knew he was a Sunday keeper, before I knew he was a Baptist, he was saying that, oh yeah, it was invented by Rome and everything. And just in my mind, I'm like, then why are you defending Sunday? And how this relates to what Brother Alvin just read is that, we were talking about how if we call Christ Lord, then we're going to walk even as he walked. And he kept praising the name of Jesus and like saying that, you know, so long as we take one day out of the week to worship God. I was like, but we have to worship the Lord according to how he says to worship him. Because to walk in the righteousness of Christ is to walk as he walked. Jesus kept Sabbath. The apostles kept Sabbath. All the disciples kept Sabbath. And you just perfectly well admitted that Rome invented Sunday. So my answer to your question is, yes, by definition, Sunday keeping is a sin. And to neglect Sabbath is to reject the seal of God. And then we started talking about the mark of the beast and the image of the beast. And you know how, you know, the seal of God is in the forehead, but the mark of the beast is in the right hand or the forehead and all that. So we were talking about the righteousness of Christ and walking as he walked. And something I mentioned before to everyone else is that something that's been fascinating me on this trip so far, even though the evangelism really hasn't even begun, these conversations I've had along the road, there's been this, I don't know how to describe it, but you'll know what I'm talking about. When you start talking about the righteousness of Christ and walking like he walked and defining sin and reinforcing that Christ was sinless, therefore he kept Sabbath, and how the one thing that the apostles were never accused of was breaking Sabbath, there's like this sort of, I don't know, twinkle in their eyes. There's just this look, like no matter how staunchly they've been defending Sunday, it's like you can actually see the Holy Spirit working in these people. And so this message of proclaiming the righteousness of Christ and walking like he walked is an extremely powerful message. And people are responding. Like I've run into, for example, also talking about creation and everything's only 6,000 years old and everything. There are more creationists that I've run into lately than evolutionists, and relating that to the righteousness of Christ in that he is creator and everything, just the everything surrounding the righteousness of Christ is an extremely powerful message. And you can see the Lord working in them. And that's it. Thank you.
Amen. You know, that reminds me of how the Baptists actually started out, because it also reminds me of the Wesleyans, you know, the Methodists. They were Sabbath. Well, John Wesley was a Sabbath keeper. And then because of the way Rome started to put pressure on the people during the Inquisition and stuff, they caved in after Wesley died, obviously, and became Sunday keepers. Well, the Baptists, the Seventh-day Baptists, that's how they started out. They were Sabbatarian Baptists. Baptists kept the seventh day Sabbath. As a matter of fact, I've got a page on the site talking about, were your forefathers, are any of these men your forefathers? In other words, and it was like a stack of, I don't know how many are on that page, all saying the same thing, that yeah, the seventh day is the Sabbath. And why are you keeping Sunday holy? And that's what, like, I remember when I was doing at, work for that one Baptist, while I was preaching at Pastor Russ's church, and that one Baptist, you know, that had that prison ministry, tried to convince me to, you know, join his side because Pastor Russ didn't believe in the once under grace, always under grace thing. And he tried to convince me that it was true. And I says, well, then if it's true, then we're going to have to rip out Revelation 3:5. And that's the only verse I had at the time. I eventually would have come back with him with Hebrews 6:4-8 and stuff and all these other verses that prove that once you can lose your salvation, in other words. But Revelation 3:5 is pretty blunt, which it says he'll blot your name out of the book of life, which means it was in there at one time, and you were saved. But then now he's blotting it out? But I asked him, because he handed me the book called Romans Road, and he said he got these little red dots. It's a little pamphlet that Baptists used to pass out in the 80s and 90s. I don't know. They probably still do pass it out. It's called Romans Road, and they show how they completely avoided Roman Catholicism the entire time ever since their church started out to today. And he hands me the book, and I go through it, you know, a few hours later, because I'm working there, and I I think the next day or something like that, I says, well, if this is, I don't think I even mentioned this to him until long time later, or even after I left his company or left working for him, because I don't remember how the time frame here, or even if it was him I was talking to, or of his wife, or maybe another Baptist. But the fact is, this Romans Road book is a lie. They said they avoided Roman Catholicism the whole way. And I says, if that's the case, then why are you keeping Sunday holy? Why do you do Christmas? Why do you have crosses? Why do you do Easter? I mean, it was just, I was just going down the list, or Trinity, all these things. You didn't, they con people into thinking, they're going after the strong Protestants. That's how Satan does it. He'll try to confuse the strong leaders and stuff like that in churches to get them to go in his direction. So, but yeah, and the priest told her Saturday is the true Sabbath. And then the priest told my mom some story about why they observe. Yeah, it's in the catechism. They admit in the catechism that the Sabbath is the seventh day, but they also state in the St. Joseph's General Edition. And the reason I know this, because that's the book I had when I was a kid. My dad even bought it for me so that when I went to church, I could have a book instead of a missalette, because they always put the missalettes in the pews that the church would print up, and you would just follow along with the priest and believe anything he said because it's on paper. It must be true, right? But, yeah, they were saying how it's because of the power of Rome that they had to change. As a matter of fact, I have it on my Mark of the Beast page. I have it on the Antichrist page, and I think I have it on the Sabbath page too, where I have it word for word, exactly what they say in the catechism, when they more or less say in today's language that they had the power to change the Sabbath to Sunday. And lo and behold, the entire religious world bows to the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, because there's not a Bible verse of Genesis to Revelation proving the Sabbath was changed, but yet everybody keeps Sunday holy. You know, and so there you have it. I should put that in the blog tonight. Yeah, I got to remember that. I'm going to put CCCD book in blog. Okay. All right, so let's read on. It says, death with all its terrors is set before us, that Christ may be exalted and glorified as the life giver. And then that's 1 Corinthians 15:22.
In 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
Amen. And so the disappointments, sorrows, and tragedies of this life are recounted, that Christ may be sought as the great comforter and deliverer. And boy, the word comforter really flies out there, especially if you lost someone you love and you know that they're going to rise up to get in the good resurrection. And that gives you comfort. Because I remember the one time I was talking to that one woman, Tony, remember when I was working for this one company? I was working for two companies at the same time, right before I went full-time ministry. And she had a death. It was a child, a grandson or grand, I think it was a grandson, and it was tearing her up, or she was having a hard time understanding. And I explained to her the state of the dead and what it really meant, and how the child doesn't really know the child's dead. I mean, it's a dreamless sleep, you know, and that gave her comfort. And even though she was Catholic, because she says she never knew that. Yeah, it's in the Bible. And in other words, your child isn't, or your grandchild isn't wandering around in limbo crying, where's mommy? Where's mommy? All scared. And then the devils are poking at it. And say, no, the kid's sleeping. I actually found this amazing gravestone, and I put it up. I had a picture of it from the internet, and I put it in the State of the Dead video, where it shows a little kid sleeping on a small little bed, and they made it into a gravestone. Kid doesn't even know he's dead. And so a lot of people, they don't realize it. It's just like a dreamless sleep. Everybody goes to sleep at night. And if you have a dreamless sleep, you don't remember rolling around in the bed for 8 hours. Well, you're not going to remember being dead. And so that calmed her heart. And that's part of Jesus being the comforter and the deliverer, because we know we're going to rise up if we die before he gets here. And that's, of course, John 16:33.
John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yeah, so he overcome the devil by his death. Amen.
Amen. Death is where's death. Where's your sting? You know, that's just that's a real. I mean, that's comforting and delivering. You know, because we're all going to get up out of the grave if we die before he gets here. And then AG or I guess it's AG, right? Whoever. I always forget who wrote the book because there's two different guys with the similar names, but stated that, huh?
E.G. Daniel.
Okay, Daniel. All right. And so it goes on. It says, our sinful corrupt natures are presented in lurid colors that Christ may be appealed to for cleansing and may in very deed be unto us the Lord our righteousness. Thus, it is throughout the sacred volume, every phase of truth unfolded points in some way to Christ our righteousness. And then but righteousness as a distinct, well-defined subject of vital importance occupies a large place in the Word of God. And this is why I believe the Lord's having us read this, and you're going to see more and more and more about this as we go through the book. But if we're striving out to that perfection, if the Lord is revealing things to you now that show you the blessings he's given you now that bring joy to you are nothing compared to the blessings he's going to bring to you tomorrow if you overcome even more and more and more. And so he goes on to say that its source, its nature, the possibility of its being obtained by sinners, you know, the righteousness, and the conditions upon which it may be secured are set forth in great clearness in that original authoritative textbook on righteousness. Of the source of righteousness, we read, and when it says part of the verse, I'll just go ahead and read it, Brother Alvin, rather than, because there's, you know, okay, thanks. But every now and then it doesn't, and I like it when if the Lord gives you any utterance. But it says, of the source of righteousness we read, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, Daniel 9:7. And then it says, the Lord is righteousness in all his ways, in Psalms 145:17. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, Psalm 36:6. And then it says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness in Psalm 119:142. And then the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, Psalm 11:7. And there is no righteousness, no unrighteousness in him. Psalm 92:15. Now hold on. Let me see here. I'm just going to put the word righteousness and, not righteous. I'm just curious because this by no means, the verses that are shared here, all of them in the Bible that talk about and have the word righteousness in them. As a matter of fact, the Bible has 289 verses where the word righteousness is used 306 times. So sometimes it's used more than once in the same verse because some of the verses can be meaty, you know, like Deuteronomy, like the old, well, even with Luke, when he gets a little wordy, some of the verses are long. So, but, going on, and if anybody has anything, of course, any questions, anything, this is a study, so please chime in. So regarding the nature of righteousness, the scriptures are more explicit. It is set forth as the very opposite of sin and is associated with holiness or godliness. And then he quotes 1 Corinthians 15:34 that says, awake to righteousness and sin not. And it's very possible. A lot of people don't seem to realize that. You know, they don't seem to realize that you can become righteous. I mean, look at Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness. 1 Peter talks about that. Is somebody got their hand up? Is that what that is? I think so. Yeah, okay, let me drop the mic.
I'm sorry to bring this up so late into things, but it's going back to Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. I remember that while at the job, while at the workplace, whenever October 31st time frame comes up, there would be a huge, there would be like a 12-foot skeleton that would be brought up. And from time to time, I would normally point that to a person and say, hey, look, it's been said that Eve was that tall. I would usually use, you know, that particular figure to actually, you know, speak to people. And, I remember one woman that said, well, you know, regarding Eve, I got problems with her, meaning, you know, they're going back to because Adam did what he did, we're all sinners, when that's not the case. And what I was and what is brought to me is that how can I put it? It's not Adam and Eve's fault that, you know, people are in the situations that they're in. That was the execution of our own, you know, that of our own decisions that we made. It has nothing to do with the fact that, you know, because this person made this mistake that you became the sinner that you are. And that was, I just wanted to point that out. You know, I'm just kind of hoping that people will wake up to the fact that we're going to be accountable for our own sins and not because of what Adam did. Now, if I'm wrong, let me know. When the time comes that we are judged by the Lord Jesus, Adam or Eve is not going to be there.
I don't get that. What did you just say? I mean, in regards to Adam and Eve, they're not going to be where?
In other words, Adam nor Eve is going to be with us to say, yes, I helped them to, you know, to do this. Nothing. It was because of what we did, not because of what they did, because all of us would be in the same position. You know, all of us, in a matter of speaking, Adam and Eve, you know, because we all chose to sin. That has nothing to do with what they did. If I'm wrong, let me know.
Yeah, you're 100% correct. As a matter of fact, that's part of the thing that exposes the Vatican with their original sin doctrine. As a matter of fact, I put it in the Characteristics of Antichrist page. Let's just see if I can find it here. Yeah, here it is. The original sin dogma of Rome states that we were all born. Well, here it says, now this is in their catechism book. It's on newadvent.org, which is a Roman Catholic Vatican approved website, newadvent.org. And it says, since Adam transmits death to his children by way of generation, when he begets them mortal, it is by generation also that he transmit to them sin. Okay? But what about their original sin doctrine? Their original sin doctrine says that Jesus Christ was born without original sin. Mary was born without original sin, but all of us, everybody else was. But 1 John 4:3 says that every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and is even now it is in the world already. And so that proves them Antichrist by saying that Jesus came in a different flesh than we have. He didn't come in the flesh. He came in his own flesh because we have original sin and he doesn't in his flesh. But here's the key. In their catechism book, the Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, on page 41, the question is, what is original sin? The answer is, original sin is the sin we inherit from Adam, the father of the human race. Well, according to Roman dogma, that's our problem. The basic problem with that is the Bible proves it to be a bold-faced lie, because Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, and this is what you were talking about, Gilbert, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And so they can't say that we have the original sin of Adam. They can't say that. But they're going to say it anyway, because they don't want their people reading the Bibles. Because if they did, they'd leave the church like we did. Because when I read the Bible. That's when I left the church. It was weird too, you know, because it was, I was in there for a long time. Well, 29 years. That's, I left in when I was 29. Or no, 27 and a half, something like that. I don't know. I don't know. I don't care. I don't remember. Doesn't matter to me as long as I'm out. So, where are we going to go? Let me see. I got to get back to that, Christ our righteousness page. Let me just finish this paragraph. Oh, Lawrence has something to, can I finish this point, this paragraph here? Lawrence, just to get us out of here, you know, or no, go ahead and say it just, you know, I just want to be able to, no, go ahead. I'm going to drop the mic.
Okay. Thank you. yeah. Ezekiel 18:20. I was actually one of my favorite things to do while I'm out here has been going through Ezekiel, and yeah, Ezekiel 18:20 says it really, really bluntly. But the entire chapter speaks on this entire concept that everybody is judged according to their own works. And I have a few things, like in verse 30, in Ezekiel 18:30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. And one of the more beautiful verses in that chapter is, I think the Lord says it twice in Ezekiel, but verse 32, actually 31 and 32, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. But the entirety of Ezekiel 18 seems to be the Lord talking about that, you know, just because our parents sin, or even our original parents, Adam and Eve, doesn't mean that we carry the burden of their sins. You know, because at every point we see, and there's more examples of that throughout the Bible, like just because there were unjust and unrighteous kings doesn't mean that one didn't pop up that broke the mold, you know? And so that's kind of the point. The original sin doctrine has been a very, very disgusting doctrine that a lot of people have fallen into, and it breaks them. And so this is an important subject. Okay, bye.
Amen. Amen and amen. All right, so let me finish the paragraph. It says that ye put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man. We were talking about that this morning, in fact, like you, when Peter was told to kill and eat when he was in that vision. You know, to kill is to put away the old man, and you're born again. So, again, so... 1 Corinthians 15:30, or no, this one's actually going to be Ephesians. So it says that you put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man which waxeth corrupt after the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And again, that's Ephesians 4:22-4. And then... it says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And that's 1 Timothy 6:11. And then finally, 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. And, but then let's see how much further. Yeah, we're not going to get through. I think we could stop here because that would really, it's, yeah, good, because it says perhaps the finest and most inspiring statement regarding righteousness in all the Word of God is the following concerning Christ, and then it goes into that. So we'll, that'd be a good place to pick it up next week, what you all think, because we're after 9 o'clock already here. Well, 8 o'clock, right? So we're only going to go an hour, otherwise it becomes burdensome. But I do have a request afterwards, okay? All right, but let me just, I'll log this in. Because I don't know if we're going to be able to pin this, because most people are going to be using the little booklets. So I'm just going to put this in. here. I have to make a new section. Saturday evening. What page is this? 7. Wow, we did one whole page. Actually, we only did one and one paragraph. We didn't even do, yeah, we did one page. So, but then that's good. We got to get, you know, we have that knife and fork ready when we're eating this truth. So we left off on page 7 at last paragraph there. So, okay. And I did a study this morning. We were talking about, me and Eli were talking about this. I think me and Alvin were talking about this too last week. And the Lord's been pushing on me. As a matter of fact, I had a dream about this. And it was kind of scary and true at the same time about how we have been postponing something that he's been asking us to do for a while. And the way the dream ended shocked me awake. And it was like, whoa, enough said. We need to have prayer meetings. And so I'm doing a study on the prayer meetings. And if anybody else can please do another study on this, it would be good if you do this, because the latter rain is going to fall on a praying company, no matter where they're at. If it's a husband and wife in one small little house, or a whole group at a camp meeting, whatever the case may be, we got to have these prayer meetings. And that's what he's saying. He's been moving me for this, and I guess I wasn't listening, or I've been sharing it and talking about it, and it keeps ending up on the back burner, and that's what he got upset about in the dream, it seemed like. And so the thing is, I was doing a study on it, and this is what I'm getting so far. When we do these prayer meetings, we're not going to be praying about especially private things, like, oh, I got a problem with this, or I got a problem. No, that's private prayer. You keep that. You can have long 30-minute, 2-hour prayers if you want, in private, walking in the woods, whatever, you know, that's fine. Sister White is very clear about prayer meetings. You do not bring up any private stuff, any issues with each other. The prayer meeting is to glorify Christ, to ask him to be glorified through us, and just let the Holy Spirit take your tongue. Don't do any canned prayer. Don't think in advance what you're going to say. Let the Holy Spirit take it and keep your prayers under a minute or two. And the entire prayer meeting, regardless of how many people are there, is 10 minutes. Now, I might be wrong on that because I'm not a, you know, I haven't researched Ellen White's all of it. I just went into prayer meetings and prayer, and I pulled out a bunch of quotes from her that was about, where did I put it here? It's still on my computer on one of my screens. Here it is. And altogether, it's 2 pages. That's it. 2 pages of quotes. Yeah. And so we have to schedule. Maybe we do this every week. I don't know how often they did it. I haven't even found that out yet. And so if somebody here has done this prayer meeting, that'd be great. Or this study, that'd be great. But I'm finding that, yeah, we have to keep the prayers under 1 or 2 minutes. You can't preach in a prayer. That shouldn't be done. And what the Lord revealed to me the other night, and that's kind of like the way I changed my, in other words, the way I want to pray now, especially in front of the church family, is the way I talk to him in prayer on a regular basis. That's why, like when I wake up the morning on Sabbath morning, the first thing I say, well, the second thing I say, after, well, the first thing is I love you, I love you, I love you. I always, every time I wake up, that's the first thing. For some reason, it always comes out because I love the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, right? And so, and then I go on Sabbath morning, I say, Sabbath blessings, Father, Sabbath blessings, Jesus, and Sabbath blessings, Melchizedek. I never call him Mel, although I was tempted once, but I can't do it. There have been times that it slipped up, and I just thought it was kind of cute the way it happened, where I called the Father Daddy, you know, like Jesus called him Abba, as, you know, like Daddy. So what do we ask for in prayer? That's what we're going to be, you know, we're going to be looking into this a little bit deeper. To be, you know, to ready us as individuals and as a church family to, you know, for the latter rain to go forth, to give us the wisdom, what we need to do, where we need to go, whatever the case may be. He's going to give us understanding in these prayer meetings, or maybe 3 prayer meetings. It could take 2 or 3. We don't know when he's going to move. Character building, all of it. Yeah. And so Jesus is coming. Yeah, amen, Sister Hannah. He's coming so soon. We got to do everything that we can to be on the same page with him. And his page is what he wrote, not us. And so we should schedule a prayer meeting. Of course, for the most part, it's going to have to be online because nobody lives close to anybody. And, but again, these prayers have to be kept short because she's very plain about this. This is, I didn't put it in this set of notes. I should have, but there is a literal quote that's titled "How to Kill a Prayer Meeting." And that's somebody that gets up there and prays 5, 10, 15 minutes. That'll kill a prayer meeting because everybody's sitting there waiting for that person to stop. That's no, please don't do that. Cause if that happens, the Holy Spirit will stop you or one of us will speak through the Holy Spirit and say stop or whatever the case may be. You will be put in your place, I guess. I don't know how he's going to do it. It only reminds me of the time that the young man stood up to start the prayers before a congregation. And right when he was getting ready to speak the prayer, Sister White jumped up and told him to get on his knees. And so there's nothing wrong with rebuking somebody like that in public if they're doing something directly against the will of God. But yeah, 1 or 2 minutes should be sufficient. One, if we got 10 people, then it's going to have to be 1 minute each. And so, and everybody should be able to say something, no matter how shy you may be. Just, it's, because prayer is, you know, you're talking to the Father anyway. Okay, I can't read all that right now, but, but thank you, Brother Alvin. Yeah, I actually have this. I got paragraph 1 and let's see, 578 and something like where it says, okay, let me just read this one little paragraph I got from one of this section that Alvin put up, and mine was, all should feel it is a Christian duty to pray short. Tell the Lord just what you want without going all over the world. In private prayer, all have the privilege of praying as long as they desire and of being as explicit as they please. They can pray for all their relatives and all their friends. The closet is the place to tell all their private difficulties and trials and temptations. A common meeting to worship God is not the place to open the privacies of the heart. So you don't even bring up loved ones or anything. If someone in the family is dying or sick or has issues, you don't bring that up in a private prayer meeting. What, this one here? Okay. And then this one here from Testimonies Volume 4, page 565, paragraph 2. It says, we should adapt our prayers and testimonies to the occasion and to the company present. So that too comes into play as to what's going on in our lives or in the world, or even what's going on, you know, to the type of people that we're gathering with or whatever. But she goes on to say that those who cannot do this are not needed in such meetings. There are themes that Christians may at any time dwell upon with profit, such as the Christian experience, the love of Christ, and the simplicity of faith. And if their own hearts are imbued with the love of Jesus, they will let it shine forth in every prayer and exhortation. Let the fruits of the sanctifying truth be seen in the life in a godly example, and it will make an impression that no opposing influence can counteract. Wow. You know. So praise God. Let's say praying all together. Well, now here's another thing. Testimonies, Volume 6. I'll just copy and paste it in through. This is just one sentence. Look what she says here. And the like the one praying, I would think we're all going to be kneeling. Obviously, we all raise hands to heaven. But even like you see with Solomon dedicating the temple, he stands before the people, eyes to the heavens, praying because he's the one making the prayer. All the people bow and put their heads down and just worship, prostrate position to the Father, right? And so even at a prayer meeting, we can do something similar to where whoever's praying, you know, they look up and raise hands to heaven and pray, and everybody else is just like, you know, just kneeling down and concentrating, you know, I guess. But anyway, here's the reference. I'll put it in the room right now. There it is. It says, praying together will bind hearts to God in bonds that will endure. Confessing Christ openly and bravely, exhibiting in our characters his meekness, humility, and love will charm others with the beauty of holiness. I mean, and I don't know why it just reminded me of the Inquisition, but when you think about the people that were killed in front of everybody in the village, It affected people in the village when they says, I want to know Jesus the way that person just did. Because you know there's going to be people in the crowd like that. I was one of those people in the crowd when I was looking at my brother-in-law or a co-worker at John Hancock. These people were, like my brother-in-law was a biker, and the co-worker was very promiscuous. And their lives were changed so drastically by Christ at the time that I was seeking him out. And I'm thinking, I want to know Jesus the way they do. Well, I could see myself 1,000 years later, earlier, standing in some village and watching some guy burn alive, singing hymns as he's on fire. And I would say in my mind, I want to know Jesus the way he did. Because if I have to be burned at the stake, I want to be able to sing like that with no fear, no pain, no nothing. All perfect courage and love. And so, amen. There's a lot of them here. I mean, as a matter of fact, how about next time we gather, because I want to do more study on this. I don't want to mess this up. Okay? What do y'all think about this? The next time we gather together, next Saturday evening, we'll share what we found in Sister White's writings regarding the prayer meetings and then actually do one. What do you think? I've got a bunch here. I'm sure Alvin can get a bunch. I know Anthony can, and a few others, I'm sure. Well, so yeah. And then we could just get together and share the best ones we have in the pile. Because I got yellow stuff everywhere out here. I might just read the yellow stuff. But, you know, the highlighted stuff. So what do you think? Next Saturday evening, which would be the beginning of a brand new week. Because we can do it now, but the problem is, what if we do it wrong? You know, I want to be sure. Because I've never done a prayer meeting, brothers and sisters. I've done prayer for decades. I pray all day long. I walk in the woods and talk to him. I drive down the road and talk to him. I'm walking in the house, talk to him. Sometimes Fran thinks I'm talking to myself. Sometimes I think she's talking to herself. We're in prayer all the time. But how do you do this as together as brothers and sisters and keep it under a minute? You know, each or a minute or two at the tops. Yeah, amen. Do it alternately. Ooh, there's a thought. Yeah. Well, we're a little group. There's only 25 of us here. And there'll be little groups on the other side of the world that we haven't met yet. Right? So we're a little group. I would think 25 is a little group. It's not, this church is a lot bigger than 25, but these obviously, you know, were desiring this. Ooh, there's a thought. Either like what Eli said or Mindy said. What do you guys think? A prayer meeting alternately, like every other Saturday evening would be a prayer meeting, or once a month like we do the testimony service. So when we do testimony service, that Saturday night we'll have a prayer meeting, or we can do it every other, you know. Are you all in for once a month or what? No, we're going to read about it first, yeah. This is how often they did it. Yeah, let's do that. Yeah, that's a better idea. We'll find out what Sister White says first. Oh, yeah, go ahead, Eli. Let me drop the mic.
Hello, can you all hear me? Okay, just real quick, since the Pastor Nick and everybody, all of us really wants to do this to glorify God. What I meant by doing it alternately is, for example, the first week of December will be Christ of Righteousness. And then the next Saturday night, the following second week will be prayer meetings. And the third week will be Christ of Righteousness. And then the fourth week will be prayer meetings, since this is the best time for us to meet. Like all of us are not working right now, and all of us are pretty much free just after the Sabbath ended. So I guess this is the best time to do prayer meetings. And because we're not in a hurry, where else we have to go to study God's word? We always have to find the best time to study his word, so, and have prayer meetings. So doing this alternately, I guess will give us more time to, if we can do it some other days, aside from doing it every other week, every other Saturday night, then also is a praise to God and a blessing. in addition to what we are talking about now. So yeah, that's all I want to add. Thank you so much.
Yeah, I just came across something here from Gospel Workers, page 437, paragraph 2. Let me read it. I'll put it in the room here. And let's see. It says, there are ministers who come to the prayer meeting and pray same old lifeless prayers over and over. They preach the same dry discourses from week to week. And there's a reason I'm sharing this. From week to week, from month to month, they have nothing new and inspired to present to their congregations. And this is evidence that they are not partakers of the divine nature. Christ is not abiding in their heart by faith. Now, why did I read that? Because she said they brought these dry discourses from week to week. What is that telling you guys? Is it weekly? Sounds like it's weekly. And didn't she say in one of these to keep it under 10 minutes or keep it at 10 minutes for the entire prayer? We can do our Saturday night study and then end it with a 10-minute prayer meeting. That too. Yeah, but I understood what you were saying there, Eli, you know, every other week doing, but the prayer meeting is only going to be 10 minutes anyway, so. What do you guys think? Yeah, what if 20 people want to pray? Well, that's the thing. I mean, maybe not everybody prays. You don't have to, because maybe I was wrong when I said you should get up to even if you're shy. Maybe, you know, it's just, we'll keep it at 10 minutes or something. I'm not going to sit there in the back ringing a bell, you know, like that Baptist church, remember that? But, like at the end of our Saturday night meeting, we can get, okay, let's all of us get on our knees and one of us will start the prayer. Maybe I'll start it and then, and I'll end it in Jesus' name. And that'll be the signal for whoever's next to jump on the mic, pray for a minute or two, and then they would end it saying, in Jesus' name, and then somebody else jumps up. Now, it might take 5 or 10 seconds for somebody to jump up, but just jump up anyway. Okay? And, yeah, I know Anthony's going to jump on here, so let me drop the mic.
Yeah, actually, Ellie, he stole my thunder. Like, he had the same exact thought that I had as far as doing it on Saturday nights, and I think you said that too, because I was going to, before Ellie even said anything, I was going to add, or at least ask if Saturday nights could be the time we do it, not only because of what Ellie said as to how this is the best time to gather, we're all here, but also too, I work evenings, and if it was to be done during a weekday, depending on what time it would be, which would most likely be during while I'm at work, I wouldn't be able to attend, and that would bother me so bad because I'm all on board for a prayer meeting, and I think that's something that would make us grow as a church, and it would help us be more receptive for the latter rain. So yeah, I just wanted to throw that in there.
Amen. Well said. So
I want to add.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, I remember when I used to be when I was SDA, we used to have a weekly meeting, prayer meeting every Wednesday for 1 hour. We do prayer bond. Now, what I'm suggesting is, okay, if we're gonna do it every week, like for instance, every Sabbath like that, or Saturday night for 10 minutes, we can probably select 5 or 6 or 7 brethren, you know, to lead the prayer. And then the next Sabbath again, another group of brethren, so everybody will have their part. So that 10 minutes allotted will be enough.
Okay, so what you're saying is, like if there's 25 people, not all 25 have to say something, just enough people will be praying so that 10 minutes will be filled.
Yes, for that purpose. Because for 25 times 2, that's almost an hour already.
Yeah.
So let's divide it by group. Okay, for this Sabbath, will be Brother Nick, Abin, Ellie, John, like that. Next Sabbath would be Anthony, Austin, Alex, and, you know, like that, for example. That makes sense.
Oh yeah, it did. I'm sorry. I thought I had the mic on. I was talking. And but how Alex responded makes sense too. Gilbert said, "What about Friday evenings?" Which makes sense because that would be Sabbath. Oh, yeah. That would be Sabbath. But here's a problem with that. Have you ever noticed that Friday nights, not a lot of people show up? And it's not because of their not wanting to show up. It's because of the stupid time zone crud. You know? But nobody in this church family works on Sabbath day or even Sabbath Eve. But Sabbath day, you're all rested up. And so, and then when it comes into the summer times, it'll still be Sabbath when we're doing this. You know? So, but the thing is no one is working Saturday night. No one's working Friday night either, but they worked all day Friday. And it's preparation day. And their mind might be a little bit too busied up. They haven't rested down yet, you know? And so are we thinking of doing this? Yeah, amen, what Brother Matthew just said. Saturday night, beginning of the week, which is Sunday morning. What do you guys think?
Yeah.
Just go ahead and do it like we were saying on after the Saturday night study.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because 10 minutes, what is 10 minutes? Right?
Yeah. Let me find that quote. I think she said 10 minutes. Let me see, 5:10. Okay, 10 minutes.
Because on a Friday too, just to let you know, I'm not actually available to join the PRGM because we have Sabbath service with the brethren in the Philippines, so I cannot join.
Oh, that's right. You preach Friday night.
Yes. So okay. We have a brethren in the Philippines. It's evening here and morning in the Philippines. So during evening, Friday night for us here is kind of loaded already.
Yeah, amen.
We normally sleep like, what, past 12?
Upon common occasions, there should not be prayer of more than 10 minutes duration. No, it's saying the whole thing, I think. The meeting should be... hold on. Yeah. If there are but two present, they can claim the... listen to this. I like this. Okay, I'll read the whole quote then. This is Testimonies, Volume 2, page 577, paragraph 3. Huh? I'm doing it. Okay, let me. All right, this is what it says. Meetings for conference and prayer should not be made tedious. If possible, all should be prompt to the hour appointed. And if there are dilatory ones who are half an hour or even 15 minutes behind the time, there should be no waiting. If there are but two present, they can claim the promise. Boy, that hit me like a ton of golden bricks because if people are so lackadaisical that they're not going to make it to the prayer meeting on time, I'm wondering if you should start the Saturday night with the prayer meeting, because that's what she's getting at here. Mm-hmm. You start it with the prayer meeting, and then we go into the study. Promptness, amen, Brother Austin, because we worship a God of order. Start with the meeting. Okay, yeah. And so the meeting, she says, should open at the appointed hour, which not means we're going to do it for now. It's when we decided 7 p.m. If possible, she says, start, if possible, be there few or many present. Formality and cold stiffness should be laid aside and all should be prompt to duty. And that's why I like to, like the Friday nights, we actually start at 8:15. We could say we're starting here at 6:45 because we're really starting the meeting at 7. I always like to get there early. And so, but maybe we should do the same thing on Friday nights. But anyway, she goes on, upon common occasions, there should not be prayer of more than 10 minutes duration. And I'm thinking she's talking about the whole prayer meeting there because she's not going into any other detail or to say it that way, because when I look at the context of the whole paragraph, that's what it means to me. And then she goes, after there has been a change of position and the exercise of singing or exhortation has relieved the sameness, then if any feel the burden of prayer, let them pray. And so... Or, and then the next thing, I put this in. Yeah, I shared that one earlier. All should feel it their Christian duty to pray short. So she's not saying 10 minutes. they pray. Where was the minute or two? There was something in here that said a minute or two. Let me start at the top and I'll do F3 the page real quick. Well, no, I just think it's already done. So I'll just put minute. One or 2 minutes is long enough for any ordinary prayer. Okay, there you go. Testimonies Volume 2, page 588, paragraph 1, 581, paragraph 1. 1 or 2 minutes is long enough for any ordinary prayer. So there you have it, my brothers and my sisters. So we're going to start the meeting next Sabbath, but we still need a little bit more study, you know, because I'm not done. And I know Anthony's going to do some. I know Alvin's probably got some done already. And if anybody else has anything that we might be missing, please, you know, share with us. Starting at, no, let's do it at 7. We don't want to change this. We want to show the seriousness of our decisions. We're not going to, I think 7 o'clock is fine. Because starting it at 6, then I got to race through my Sabbath to get to my prayers and eat and all that stuff. Because a lot of us have, like, we like to do the midday prayer for a while. So, but anyway, I can't wait till next Sabbath or Saturday night anyway, but Anthony would like to, Anthony's going to, okay, let me drop the mic.
Yeah. I was going to add that, the way they used to do it at my old SDA church, and honestly, the way they did it, I will admit it was very organized. What they used to do was they would have the prayer meeting beforehand. And then afterwards, after the prayer meeting was over, and the prayer meeting, I think was, I mean, at least for them, it was about a half hour, which of course should be probably 10 minutes according to what the Spirit of Prophecy is saying. But regardless though, it was done for one period, and then the rest of the prayer meeting was spent in Bible study. So like we'd go through a book of the Bible and we'd read and engage with one another. So I think following that structure would help, because we'd already be doing that anyway. Like, would take 15 minutes before the 7 o'clock officially starts to have this prayer meeting, and then we jump into Christ our righteousness. So there you go. You have the
no. Well, yeah, I guess I understand what you're saying, but that would mean starting earlier. We've already made this. We already set the hour for 7 o'clock, and I'm thinking everybody's used to the 7 o'clock thing. We've been doing this for so long at 7 o'clock. We come at 7 o'clock and then we'll do the prayer meeting for 10, 15 minutes tops and then finish the study hour at 8 o'clock, you know? So, but, or even 8:15, we can go longer. And I think she's saying here, if anybody else wanted to pray, they could pray afterwards, you know, yeah, imagine 25 people praying, 2 minutes each. That's only 50 minutes. But so 7 p.m. No, 7 p.m. Saturday, the evening, the way the world says it, because the Sabbath evening is actually Friday. 7 p.m. Sabbath evening is Friday. And so like we do the word to the little flock, what we're doing now, at least that's what we were discussing earlier. We come here at 7 o'clock like we usually do, and then we were going to do the prayer meeting at the end of it. But then when we read where Sister White says it starts the hour, and so we've already picked the hour for 7, so we're going to start the hour at 7, and then people just have to be prompt. We're not going to wait till 7:15 for everybody to wander in before we do the prayer meeting. If the people aren't on time, then we can claim the promise that comes from the prayer meeting, you know, and where it'll be here in Telegram again, just like we do on every Saturday night. And the reason we say Saturday night is because people get confused, even as Sabbath keepers, you know. And so, like, in other words, the prayer meeting is going to be at the same time that we were doing the word to the little flock, only now we're going to start it with the prayer meeting. Yeah, here in this room. So, like we say, is that a good name for it, Saturday evening? Because, yeah, it is Saturday evening. It's not Sabbath evening, because Sabbath evening is Friday night. And so just saying Saturday evening is probably the best way to go. Saturday evening is Sunday morning in biblical stand, in this room. Yes.
Okay.
when the time changes back, it's still going to be 7 o'clock. Still, but it'll still be Sabbath though.
Yeah.
So we'll just
in the summer, you know, the day.
Yeah. So what are we going to call it then? If we call it Saturday evening, that won't work out for summertime. We have to pick a name for it. Seventh day evening is still going to be Sabbath. Seventh day evening is Friday night. Change it in the summer? We probably would have to, yeah. Because I can't come up with a name now. Change seasonally. Pre-study prayer meeting. We'll just call it prayer and study meeting. Get out of my brain. So how about that? Prayer and study meeting. Prayer and study meeting. How about that? Because that, and everybody's going to know when we do it. Prayer and study meeting. So it is. So whoever created this room, we, instead of calling it Saturday evening study, call it prayer and study meeting. We like, we change the name of the room, I guess. Thumbs up. Ain't away. I like that. With a little daisy or whatever. All right. Oh, he already changed it. Look at that prayer and study meeting. All right. Praise God. He is going to be so happy with us. Our Father is going to be so happy. Oh, man. Can you imagine the dreams tonight? Even if he doesn't give them, what about tomorrow night? You know, something. This is definitely pleasing our Father because we're no longer putting it on the, well, I wonder if I should tell him the dream. The way it went. The way the dream went.
What dream?
About
sleep. I don't know. If you want to.
You guys want to hear the dream? Yeah. You heard the little kid coming out? Okay. This was a couple nights ago. Well, here, I'll just go on my praise list and I'll read it, what I wrote down on my praise list here. Scroll all the way down. Okay, the 8th of November, which was 2 days ago, right? 3 days ago, sorry, my math. In the dream, I'm on my knees with a few of the church members. It's not Sabbath, but a different day of the week. And in my mind, it was Thursday or something like that, because it's not Sabbath, it's Saturday night, okay? Anyway, but it's not obviously not Thursday. So we are about to go into prayer. But there's a distraction. And so we stay on our knees to wait for the distraction to end. And just as we are about to pray again, another distraction comes. This repeats until I see across the room a woman, and a woman is a church, with black hair, not good, and her friend stepping away from the pulpit again, causing yet another distraction. And I stand up and I declare in a very loud voice, "That's it, we're not having prayer meeting." And I walk away and I wake up that fast. It was like the Lord saying, "That's it. You guys, you keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off." You know? And so guess what? We're not putting it off anymore, brothers and sisters. And so praise his mighty name. So amen and amen. And I'm not, you know, I'm just saying the way, like, the way he was saying it to me, like we're saying it to everybody. It wasn't me saying that we're not having prayer. It was him saying, "What are you guys doing? You're not having prayer." Bam. And that's it. And then I was awake. Eyeballs bouncing off the ceiling, you know. So let's do this. Amen, Sister Marie. Let's do this. A spanking from on high. Yes. Well, black is, you know, black hair in the prophecy is evil. Darkness. So. Amen. He's moving his church and we are obeying. We are listening. We're going to continue doing this and, we're going to get blessed. And sadly, I just noticed 3 people have left. Oh, well, they could have. Well, yes, Saturday night. Some people might have to. It's not Sabbath anymore. So, all right. So, anybody want to finish in prayer? 5, 4, 3, 2. I'm only going to wait 5 seconds. If you can get on your knees, let's do so. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for blessing us, opening our eyes, opening our hearts, giving us those things we need that please you and the things we need that will help us to grow and to overcome, so that even though the blessings we have now are awesome and amazing and bring joy to us, we're going to get even more. And we know it's because you love us first and we love you now. And so the blessings are, the promise is real. And so we thank you, Father, so much for blessing us. Thank you for tonight's revelation. Thank you for tonight's reading, tonight's study. Everybody that was in attendance, your presence here, as well as our church family agreement to come together in a way that will please you with these prayer meetings. And so thank you for blessing us this week as we continue to study on how, because we're new to this. We are a growing church and we've always been young in this. And so thank you for blessing us through this week as we continue our studies to get even more information and more understanding as to what you would have us do, not just with the prayer meetings, but anything else. Thank you, Father. We love you. And thank you for blessing everyone on the prayer list as well, because we always are so very concerned for them. And to the best of our ability, we lift up this prayer to you and this praise in the name of your precious Son, who is our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.